Okay, let's open God's precious word to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, Brian, when Vernon McGee does the Bible in 5 years, is that one lesson a week? How many lessons a week? Five lessons a week? Any pretty? All right, it's 5 years, and he does it five times a week for the five-year one? What did he do for the three-year one?
He just covered more.
Okay. I figure I have 5 years left, so I'm going to do 5 years, go through the Bible. And we might get through Genesis. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, very important. Lila, how are you doing this morning? Much traffic? Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book that covers every subject that we could possibly come up with and many that we would not. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to the truth thereof. And we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes this morning to things you'd have us to see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have been studying now, laying aside the baggage. Now, verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that's all the believers of chapter 11, unbelievable chapter in the Bible, let us also, along with them in our time, in the church age, lay aside every encumbrance. And we have been studying laying aside encumbrances. When you cast your burden on the Lord, when you cast these encumbrances on the Lord, He still loves you, but He also cares about you and nourishes you and gives you the strength and sustains you through all these things. Now, let's move to the next facet in Hebrews 12:1. There is another category of enemies to running the race. And we're going to take a look at this category, and it may surprise some of you. I don't know if you've heard much teaching on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. But therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, chapter 11, zeros, let us also in our day and our time, our dispensation, lay aside every encumbrance. Now the writer of Hebrews adds an interesting, important distinction. And the sin, singular, which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, just jumping ahead, who set this race before us? God. God set the race before us. So, this is the race that we have that is set before us, and we must run it. Let's note some points of introduction to our study. One. The sin, definite article, singular, must be distinguished from these other impediments that are in the plural. It's a fine line because some of these encumbrances can easily move into sin as we've studied. But that isn't the sin he's talking about here. He's not talking about when guilt moves into sin. He's not talking about when these things move into sin. That's not the sin he's talking about. discouragement, disillusionment, boredom, loneliness. Now, some of these can move into sin. Most of them do move into sin. That's not the sin he's talking about. It is still essential to distinguish between every encumbrance and the sin. All right, point two. This is important, making this distinction, so that you will be aware that this sin is not your only distraction to running the race that is set before you, or putting it another way, these baggages, these encumbrances, are not the only distraction to running the race, to loving as Christ loved, to receiving His love, and being loved by Him and by others in spiritual love. I'd like to say that the ministry here is zeroed in on spiritual love, but we have to talk about faith so much, because faith is how you get to the spiritual love. But spiritual love is the objective. But here we're relating that with running the race. Now, often there is a breakdown of love, marital relationships, long before there's a sin of infidelity. The love starts dying. Other interests start taking over. Not sin yet, but it isn't going to be long before the sin of infidelity sets in. But even that's not our sin that we're talking about. If you live, work, to make money, to obtain luxuries and comforts of life, that's why you live, cars, home, enjoyment of the body, then it will become an encumbering weight. And not necessarily sin, but a weight that weighs you down to running the race that we're here for before God. People, we have to understand why we're here. That's so vital. Years ago, there was a goofy movie. What's it about, Alfie? But we asked this question, why are we here? What's our life about? Why are we here on earth? It's a very important question. James was telling me he was talking to a good friend, and a good friend believes in evolution and all this. And so James just asked him some simple questions, but one of them was, why are you here? And he kind of roamed around it. People, it's a very important question. Why am I here? Why is this marriage going on? Why is this lifestyle going on? What is my about in that short time of history? We read history books and study all these people in history. What's my turn about as far as life is concerned? And it becomes so important in understanding this study, running the race, and not letting these encumbrances of life distract us from what we're here for. Because you see, a lot of people think these encumbrances are what life's about. I think one of the saddest things in the newspaper, every now and then, I like to read through briefly some of the obituaries. Oh, he loved sports. He loved the Dallas Cowboys. He loved this. He loved that. Spent his life hunting. I would hate those to be the momentum of my life. What a wasted life. Totally wasted. If that's the best thing that can be said for you. That's the big drama of your life. What a tragedy. And we have to understand what's important with our life. What is our life about? And so that's what we're in the midst of looking at here. There's nothing wrong with these things. They're not sins in themselves. Now, if they become your fixation, they become a burden that needs to be laid aside. If they take the place of Bible class, if they take the place of reading the Bible, if they take the place of encouraging one another, if they take the place of taking time out of your life to sit down and talk with a believer who's having difficulty, then people, it's a encumbrance that needs to be laid aside. We have to understand why we are here, what it is about. And even our work. The work that we do can become a distraction to our life. Social life can become a distraction. Pleasure, watching TV. And I often wonder sometime, how many people will stay at home tonight on Wednesday night to watch something on TV rather than come to Bible study? Now, let me quickly say, if this isn't the church where you should be going to go to do your Bible study, then fine, go find somewhere that is. But you find your church, but some TV program is more important than making it to Bible study, then your life is filled with cumbrances. And it is weighing you down. And these kinds of things. People, we allow these encumbrances to get in fear with us, even in the normal life. Communication with your spouse, with your children. It used to be watching TV. Now they have pictures with everybody in the family sitting in the living room. And nobody's talking to each other unless they're doing it here. No, no, no. Would you get me some coffee? Yeah, no, no. It's amazing how we find things to cause us to be distracted from communicating even with family. But I'm dealing with the spiritual realm and our relationship with the Lord. Point three. So, it is very important that you realize that this sin, we haven't identified it yet, is not only the only category of things that can break fellowship with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ, with running the race, making your life valuable, making it worthwhile. And people, it doesn't matter being busy. There's no difference between somebody who is just overloaded with busyness, and pardon my expression, but the lazy bum who doesn't do anything. Before God, there's no difference. There is no difference. Neither are living their life for Christ. Neither are witness for Christ. So we have to understand how important our life is in this area. But the sin is not the only category that forms its destruction. This is why we are told to please Him. It is not something that is a sin or not sin, but it is not pleasing to Christ. Staying home, watching Dancing with the Stars, and I have no idea when that's on Wednesday night. I've watched one episode because my wife wanted me to watch this one guy. What was he? He was some kind of big guy that designed something. Yeah, one of the Apple guys. And I went, okay, I did that. But it's just amazing. These things become more important than the study of the Word of God. You're not sinning, but are you where you belong? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing as unto the Lord? Are you pleasing Him? Now, point four. It is important to make this distinction so that you can know how to lay aside these encumbrances, to recognize them as encumbrances, and then to lay them aside. Now, we're going to study laying aside the sin, in just a few moments. Point five. One final point here. All distractions are equal before God. They may not be equal before man. They may not be equal before your wife. They may not be equal before others, but before God, they are a distraction, and they're all equal. They distract from running the race. Whether it is an impediment that is involved in things or whatever it is, all impediments are equal before God. And in the final analysis, as to running the race, it really doesn't matter whether it is the sin or these encumbrances. That's what's strong about verse 1. It doesn't matter. Now, we haven't identified the sin, but it doesn't matter whether it's the sin or these encumbrances. If they interfere with you running the race that is set before you, living your life as unto the Lord, a witness for Christ, doing all that we're supposed to be doing involved with Christ, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, witnessing to others, encouraging one another, these kinds of things. They're all equal before Him. And they all carry the same weight. They all fulfill the same objective by Satan, and that is to distract from your Christian life. So in the final analysis, as to running a race, it does not matter whether it's the sin or these distractions. Now, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. All right. Two things to observe right off about the phrase. First of all, sin is in the singular. It's in the singular. This is observation. What is the text saying? What is it not saying? So here we have the sin is in the singular. And secondly, it has the all-important definite article. The sin. Now, the presence of the definite article is used to indicate a definite, specific sin that the writer has in mind. The sin, a definite, specific sin that the writer has in mind. So, we go to the hermeneutical principle, the science of interpreting the Word of God, of context, context, context. And this specific sin in the book of Hebrews is unbelief, the absence of faith. That's the sin being talked about, and I'll support that in a moment. See to it that as a believer in Jesus Christ, that you do not get caught up in the sin of unbelief. This is the theme through the whole book of Hebrews. Yes, it's Jesus Christ, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, the cross work, all these things. But it's the sin, as far as our practical life, deals with faith. Look at chapter 3 of Hebrews. Chapter 3. Now, let's read, and then we'll talk about, very briefly, 12 through 19. 12 through 19. Take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when you provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led of Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned? Okay. Whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they should not enter the rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we have sin and disobedient. And what are those? And so, we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief. Let's note a few things. Verse 12. What is evil? Evil is unbelief. In verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. The unbelieving heart, the evil heart is the unbelieving heart. Hardening of the heart. is unbelief. Look at verse 15. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. The hardening of the heart, unbelief. Combine that with verse 19, which was the summary of all of this. Thirdly, how do you provoke God? Unbelief. Verse 16. For who provoked him when they had heard? Now we're going to read on in chapter 4. Their hardening of him was unbelief. Now, how, just coming off the opposite of that, that is, how do you provoke God? Unbelief. How do you please God? Hebrews chapter 11, which we'll see, you please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So you provoke God with unbelief. You please God when you walk by faith in the Spirit. 4, verse 17, sin. The sin refers to unbelief. Look at verse 17. And with whom? Was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned? And the sin here is not a violation of the Mosaic law. The sin is not some sexual sin. The sin is unbelief, as we'll see as we continue through chapter 4. 5, how do they not enter his rest? Unbelief. Verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? What is the obedience that God is looking for? Faith. Disobedience, the absence of faith. And then finally, 6, what is the disobedience? Unbelief. Verse 19. Now, with this topic solidly laid, we now move into chapter 4. Chapter 4, we have what we have that we should fear. There's one thing we should fear. We should fear the absence of faith. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest. How do we enter his rest? By faith. By faith. Any one of you should seem to have come short of it. That is, of faith in that promise. Verse 2, the problem of unbelief. The problem of unbelief. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us. Okay, they've had good news, the gospel preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them. Why not? Because it was not united with faith in those who heard. So, in verse 2, the problem is unbelief. Not the problem of not hearing. Problem here is unbelief. Verse 3, by faith we enter the rest. For we have believed, enter that rest. Just as he said, as I swore to my in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. But they didn't enter it by faith. They did not enter it by faith. And yes. Okay, there are two aspects. It is related to the gospel, and it is related to those who did believe the gospel to living by faith in their life. And we'll see that as we go through this book. Okay? And please do ask any questions, because I'm just making a quick sweep through all of this. Verse 6, disobedience is the absence of faith. Verse 6 of chapter 4, since therefore it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. What is a disobedience? The absence of faith. Okay? Now, we move into a study of Jesus Christ. But let's jump now to chapter 11. What we're doing is, what is the sin in 12:1? What is the sin being talked about? And the sin is the sin of unbelief. Because when you do walk by faith, when you do live by faith, not only do you please God, but things happen and God is able to act in our lives. Now in chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, faith is defined. The Bible defines faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, like eternal life. For by faith, the men of old gained approval, not by works, by faith. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, Jesus Christ, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Creation. It's by faith, people. It's not the way, the world isn't going to teach this because the world doesn't believe in faith. So our kids learn, now evolution has become fact. You always have to be careful with overreaction. There was an overreaction to evolution in the 20s, and we had the big trials and all that. Now we've swung so far, evolution is taught as fact, not theory. Fact. Okay? You don't teach your children to rebel against the teacher. You teach your children the truth. Just teach them the truth of creation. And it's very important to know who, how we all got here, how everything got here, and why. And it's all recorded in the Word of God. All right? Now, verse 4 on is an example of those who walk by faith. They did not allow the encumbrances or the sin of unbelief to burden them down in the race. Did they sin? Absolutely. But in the final battle, they walked by faith. So let's take a look. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, yet he speaks. Now, we could spend a lot of time here. Cain and Abel set the pattern for all human history. Cain offered God an offering. It's just like religious people today all over the world. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power. The Roman Catholic Church, a form of godliness. A lot of churches, a form of godliness. They deny its power. God didn't even ask Cain to bring him an offering. Cain brought it. But it was on Cain's terms. God had already set the pattern. How did he do that? How did he clothe Adam and Eve? The killing of an animal. That's the first time Adam and Eve had ever seen an animal killed. See, death. So they understood what was going on. And Abel understood what was going on. And he offered God a dead animal, the sacrifice of an animal, doing it God's way. Cain offered him the works of his hand. He plowed the field, did all the work, brought to God the very best. God didn't want that. He does not want our works. Then what happens? Cain, out of religious jealousy, murders Abel. People, that's the story of life now, the whole history of man. Religion hates righteousness and has to shut it up, get rid of it as often as it can. Anytime simple faith is taught, the world has to close it down. I remember when I made my change from confession to faith. For spirituality, many pastors would call and we'd talk, and they got upset. And I'll tell you why they got upset. Because I was pointing out they were not doing faith. If you say confession, and I'm saying faith, then it's obvious those are not the same words. They're not the same thing. There's no way they can be. So this has to, one of them has to be right, one of them has to be wrong, and the wrong has to shut out the right, turn out that light, because as long as the faith is taught, it's showing you're not doing faith. You're doing works. But this is the whole flow of all through history, Adam or Cain and Abel. And the sacrifice was established. Go to Job 1. How did Job worship God? Sacrifice. Where did he get that from? The Mosaic Law wasn't even in. He was before the Mosaic Law. So how did he do that? Because God had set the pattern with Adam and Eve on how to come to him through the death of his son. Okay? So that's Abel. Now, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found on earth because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Chapters 4 and 5 of Genesis are crucial. 4 and 5. You start with Seth, go to Enoch, go to Methuselah, go to Noah. These are the big people communicating righteousness by faith and wrath, judgment. So those are very important chapters. It's a very important chapter in dealing with the proclamation of truth in these men. And Enoch was one of them. And Enoch was walking with the Lord and went up. Judith and I were talking about this just this morning. What was going on there? Well, people, let me remind you, in the rapture, all believers are just taken up without death. But what is going on here is God is showing his unbelievable appreciation of simple faith. Enoch had a relationship with Christ based on faith and walked with him based on faith, just as Adam and Eve had done in the garden. Enoch did. Did Enoch have a sin nature? Absolutely. Did Enoch sin? Absolutely. But what was the main issue? He walked by faith. He had fellowship with the Lord by faith. Last Sunday morning in our study, in dealing with the rapture, we talked about it. People were talking about a fellowship with God, intimacy with God, communicating with him throughout the day, as you live through the day, thinking of him, being occupied with him. It's a relationship with God. Yes, Jesus Christ, but God. God is important. And we studied in the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, I showed you there were more references to God than even to Jesus Christ. In those books, those chapters, it's an intimacy with him. It's an intimacy with Christ. And how do you have this intimacy? By learning about them. The more you learn about somebody, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, and the more you love them, communicate with them, want to be with them. One of the great little things, little flags in your soul, you know, I really don't want to be with my husband or my wife. I really don't want to be with those things I call my children. I really don't want to be with these. That ought to tell you something. Something's really missing. Something's really wrong here. But when you say, I really want to be with this person, why? Why do you want to be with that person and talk with that person and enjoy it? See? And this is the way we should be with God and with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Not with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent that we could enjoy fellowship with God. And my desire is that you have the intimacy that Enoch had. Just walk with him. It doesn't matter. People, you're never going to be written up before man in the paper, in the books. Don't worry about that. It's what God is going to say at his appearing. What's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ? What's going to be the glory for all eternity? Have that intimacy with him. That's why it's so important, and I'm going to be commenting on it quite often out of 1 Thessalonians 4. Make it your ambition to live a quiet life. And a quiet life is a life satisfied with fellowship with God, fellowship with Christ. Telling others of Christ, encouraging one another, learning and growing, as Peter says, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So there is Enoch, and who lived by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. A rewarder. People do not underplay the rewards of the crowns and eternity. Don't undermine those things. Those are real. God has designed us to understand these things. Let me just remind you. Why did Christ endure the cross? For the reward, the joy that was set before him. He was going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was going to have this reward. So you and I have these rewards in mind, and there's not a thing wrong with that. Not a thing wrong with that. Just remember, the rewards come not by works, but by faith. You let the Holy Spirit will do the work, and God rewards you for allowing the Holy Spirit to work. It's unbelievable. Okay, let's go to the next one. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, the fourth of these four great men, Seth, Enoch, Methuselah, and Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation, the deliverance, of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. People, that's an unbelievable verse. He taught of judgment. He taught about judgment, and he walked in righteousness. Was he a sinner? Yes. Did he have a sin nature? Absolutely. But the momentum of his life is he preached righteousness. He proclaimed righteousness. He proclaimed the coming judgment. All of this was part of Noah's reference in regard to his message, and he was righteous by faith. All right, let's move from Noah. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out. By faith he obeyed. The obedience is faith. By going out to a place where he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. People, that's a beautiful thing, not knowing where you're going. Just trust him. He's leading. He's guiding. I don't know where he's leading. I don't know where he's going. I think one of the most enjoyable things, just one of the enjoyable things in my life right now, are watching my five grandchildren. They're going through high school, getting ready for college. Have no idea where they're going, who they're going to marry. Oh, the girls talk about it. They talk about marriage. Dalton doesn't talk too much about it, but the girls do. And just enjoying listening to them. Watching the journey that God has for them. It's a marvelous journey. If you think back over our own lives, didn't know where God was taking us, what God was doing, all these kind of things. In my own life, going to seminary, majoring in Hebrew, was the furthest thing from my desire or my idea. I was not that kind of a student. I am amazed. My wife is amazed, but I'm amazed. I could spend hours at my desk. That's not me. That's not me when I was a kid. In college, you went in and met with your counselors. Well, you'd be a good lawyer. Well, I'd like the courtroom part, But no, sir, because I see all those books in their library, that means they have to study? Forget it. I don't want to be a lawyer. And God is just smiling. He's just laughing at me. We don't know where we're going. Just walk by faith. Let Him guide you. Let Him lead you. And don't be afraid of the next step. Don't be afraid of where He's taking you. And Abraham had to leave his father. All the things that happened with Abraham. And verse 10, for he was looking for, well, verse 9, by faith he lived in an alien, as an alien, in the land of promise. People, you and I are aliens on the world. We are the aliens. Read the paper about what's going on in Europe, about what's going on in America. And every time you do, just remind yourself, I'm an alien here. I'm an alien down here. But that's why in 1 Thessalonians we're going to read, you do your own work. You don't live off the government. You don't live off of anyone. But we're aliens here. And we're here for a specific purpose. Not for our pleasure, but for the glory of the Lord. By faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, we could spend a lot of time here on the theology of cities. It's a very important study. Nimrod wanted to build a city to avoid God's words. Abraham looked forward to the city. So you got to understand a lot about the Bible as you read it. All right, let's go to a woman. We've got a woman in here. Verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, doesn't say a word about her laughing. Didn't say a word about her failures. People, let me remind you. Please remember, there are two classes of people who will remind you of your sins. Newspaper reporters and Christians. They are the only two. They will not forget. They will remind you. Stay away from those, both of those. Stay away from reporters and stay away from Christians who always like to remind others of their failures. That's not God. As we read through this, there isn't one of these people that's not without sin in various areas. It's not mentioned. What's mentioned is their faith. So verse 12, therefore, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead, that's her husband, Abraham, he was about 100, at that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. And neither one of them believe, have no way this is going to happen. There's no way this is going to happen. One of my fun times in life was an entertainer at a club called Daddy, a restaurant called Daddy's Money. And I got to know the entertainer from California, Kenny Davis. He was Jewish. And we would go out and eat lunch. And he'd sleep late, and then we'd go eat. I gave him the gospel at Baby Doe's restaurant. And I remember sitting at Baby Doe's. He believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. And I told him all about the Jewish race. It blew his mind. He said, nobody's ever told me that. Nobody has ever told me about Abraham and being sexually dead. And that night, he was really good. That night, he was a comedian. And he did a whole routine on what I had told him that day, only he twisted everything. He turned everything. He said, I learned from my pastor friend what happened to my marriage. My wife was sexually dead. And then he went through, and he had more fun. He built it up. I can't tell you how he did. It's been a minute, long time building up that Abraham's 100, Sarah's 90, and all this. And then the big night. And Abraham, look, Sarah, look what's happening. And Sarah turned to him and said, I got a headache. And the lights went out. So it just, he understood. And he went home. He told me this when he came back. And he told his friends, Christian friends there. You never told me. Did you know about Abraham? Yeah, I knew that. Did you know about, yeah, I knew that. Did you, yeah. Do you know about Jesus? Yeah. You never told me. See, people were here to tell. Tell everyone. You don't know who's going to take it. It's not up to us. It's not up to us. It's up to us to tell others of Christ, of the Word of God, and the importance of these things. Okay. Verse 13. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. How did they see them and welcome them? By faith. By faith. People, you and I see and welcome eternal life by faith. We see a resurrected body. We see the rapture by faith. We see these things. We believe them by faith. We know God created the earth by faith. We see our salvation by faith. We see our resurrection. We see the rapture. We see the millennium. We see the tribulation. We see all these things by faith. That's what's being said here. Verse 13, and these died in faith, meaning they continued to believe. They didn't stop believing at death without receiving the promises and physically receiving them. But having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed or acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, not just in the land, on earth. That's all of us. And those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And Jews today still seeking their country. Now, in one sense, some of them think they have it, but a lot of them know it's dangerous. It's dangerous. We had to go to the doctor when Judith and I were in Israel, in Jerusalem. Went to a doctor's office, sitting in his office, and looking out the window behind him, jets flying by. And we started talking to him. He said, yeah, war could happen today. And I wanted to say, why are you living here then? Why would you want to live here? But this is their land, by faith. Okay, so let's continue reading. Verse 14, for those who say such things, make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had the opportunity to return. If they were thinking about Egypt, if they were thinking about where they came from, but they were not. They were thinking about the promised land. But it is, they desired a better country, understood. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Is God not ashamed to confirm that you're a believer in him? It's that simple. Do you live so far away from him? Well, they're mine, all right. Or is he proud? Because you walk by faith. Faith. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Okay, he's an old man now. We've gone from the beginning, when he left his home. We go to verse 17. He's an old man. And he's been, Isaac, you got to understand here the importance. In Isaac is the fulfillment of the promises of God. That's how important this is. And God is now saying, take that promise and destroy it. Kill him. Are you willing? Do you trust me that much? Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. But you're calling me now, telling me, asking me to offer him up. It's going to be through this one that your promises are going to be realized, and now you're asking me to destroy him. I'm not going to do that. No, Abraham said, I trust you. I don't understand what in the world you're doing. But in my age, where I am in life, I trust you. And he offered up the promise. Verse 19, he considered that God is able to raise men from the dead. People, that's a powerful phrase. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. In other words, I'll offer Isaac, and you know why? Because you can raise him from the dead. What did we first learn about this? Job. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know my Redeemer has come. I know my Redeemer has been resurrected. And I know he will raise me. This is not something new. This theology goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And it's been passed down. Seth, Enoch, Methuselah, Noah. They passed it down. This is what we're to do as parents. Don't depend on the church to do these things. Don't deprive yourself of that joy of passing these things down to your own children, telling them the truth of God's word. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. People, that's faith. Don't bury me here. Put my bones in a bag and carry them because you're going into the promised land. That's by faith. That's why we live in regard to the rapture. By faith, the rapture could occur today. By faith, we should live in the understanding of that, of seeing the Lord in the air today. Don't worry about looking your best for people, and don't worry about looking your best for the Lord. Look out for being your best in the power of His Spirit. Be in His Spirit when these things occur. Verse 23. Now we come to another great hero. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Who has the faith here? Not Moses. Not Moses. It's Moses' parents. They have faith because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict that all the baby boys should be murdered. Now, I don't know how they did that. I find it so embarrassing to see a newborn baby. That's just beautiful. They're not beautiful. Yeah. But I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say that. Oh, it's such a beautiful baby you have. Oh, God. Walking out going, yeah. See? But they looked at this baby and said he was beautiful. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather by faith to endure ill treatment from the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin in Egypt. The people that were not his own would have taken care of him and given him pleasure. The people that he was identifying with, boy, he picked the wrong people to identify with. Verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ, of Christ, the Messiah, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. People, he understood the coming Messiah. Adam understood the coming Messiah. They understood the coming Messiah in the curses by Jesus Christ to Adam, to Eve, to Cain, to Abel, to the serpent. Everybody understood the coming Messiah. So this is something that's been going on, and it's by faith. And by the way, You didn't read anywhere where God said, well, and Moses murdered somebody along the way, and Moses took for his wife. No, that's not important. People, your sins are only important to newspaper reporters and Christians. Let it go. Let it go. Forget those things that are in the past. Move forward to the things that are ahead. Verse 27. By faith, continuing on Moses, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. My God, Christ, the coming Messiah, is greater than Pharaoh. And that's how he walked. Verse 28, by faith Moses kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Who have we moved to now? Joshua. Not mentioned by name, but it's Joshua. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down because Joshua believed what the Lord told him to do. After they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, that's a heck of a battle plan. Boy, try that one. Be real secret. Get a carrier pigeon, something so the enemy will not find. No, we're going to walk around the city. We're going to show them how many of us there are, how many infantry, how many artillery, all of this, all of our horses, all of our camels. We're going to show you everything we have because we trust God. We trust God more than the plans of a military strategy. And that's what happened. That's what Joshua did. Now, in that encounter, verse 31, we have another woman. By faith in the Messiah, Rahab the prostitute did not perish along with those who were disobedient. What's disobedience? Faith. They were disobedient to faith. They didn't have the faith she did. It doesn't mean that they were prostitutes, drunkards, bums, all that. No. Lack of faith in the gospel. So by faith, Rahab, the harlot, did not perish along with those who were disobedient to faith, did not trust, after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me. This is the writer of Hebrews. Time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Who's left out? Solomon. Solomon is a pattern after Satan. Solomon wasn't a man after God's own heart. His father was, but not Solomon. Verse 33, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, Samson, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword from wickedness, were made strong, became mighty in war, David, and put foreign armies to flight, David, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured by accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. The unbeliever's going to experience the resurrection. Believer's going to experience resurrection. Just a few more verses. Verse 36. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sewn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. People, you and I have not seen the rapture. We've not seen the millennial reign. We've not seen the new heavens and the new earth. But they're as real to us as they could possibly be. They're more real to us than our homes that we live in, because we live by faith. We'll resume here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we do have a cloud of witnesses before us. A number of men and women. Every circumstance of life. Every level of economic standings. Who walk by faith. These are the heroes of history. Not the Alexander the Greats, but the unnamed greats. Those that walk by faith and live by faith. And Father, as long as we have time on this earth, even if it's just a day, we want to be numbered with them. We want to be associated with them as heroes of faith. Father, I thank you for the things we've seen this morning. Pray that your Spirit can use these things for the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.